So there's an interesting dynamic. The people on this side are a lot closer to the front than the people on that side. I don't know that what says about what each of you, but it is very, this is like COVID when we first came back. There's just a few people. So Adam, if I step down, can you guys still get me online? All right. I feel like I'm so far away from all of you, so I'm going to do something I usually don't do, but we'll preach from down here this morning. So I look shorter, don't I? All right. Well, thank you for being here, whether you're here in person or whether you're online on the very first snowstorm of this winter, but also the very first Sunday of 2024. And that may have a lot of thoughts in your mind about what happened last year, what's going to happen this year, and all that. But as we begin this new year, you see the screen is blank, so I don't have anything. I have something planned, but we're not going to refer to what we just talked about at Christmas. We're going to cover a bunch of small passages of Scripture this morning. They'll be on the screen. And we're going to cover one specific one where we're spending a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I invite you to join me there in your copy of God's Word. If you happen to have forgotten your Bible or don't have one with you, grab the brown cover book and turn to page under one of the chairs in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12 is on page 730. So as I begin this morning, I'm going to ask questions, a couple questions. How many groups are you a member of? How many memberships do you have? Maybe we should ask it this way. How many rewards membership cards do you carry on your keychain, in your phone, or in your pocket? Okay, here's just some of the ones I expect at least you have some of. You have a Wegmans or maybe a Tops bonus card. You're a member of that program. Maybe you have a Burn Dairy, a Fast Track, or a Speedway card where you get a discount when you buy gas. Usually it's 10 cents a gallon. I wish it was like a dollar a gallon, but it's not. But maybe you have those. Maybe you have membership. You have a Prime Video, Disney, Netflix, Hulu, YouTube, and I know there's like 150 more. I can't put them all on the screen. But you're a member of a streaming service, and if you're like us in our family, you probably have three or four memberships to streaming service, and you're thinking, as price goes up, which one do I want to eliminate? Which one do I use the least? Maybe you're also a member of Amazon Prime, and you are not just the video part, but the shipping part, and you get to do Prime Days and all of that. Here are some other things. Maybe you're the member of a gym or a health club or a fitness center. Maybe you have a membership at a golf course or maybe a shooting range or a shooting club. And here's one of the ones that I enjoyed the most this week in prepping for the introduction is blank of the month. So I just want you to enjoy, and these are just a few of the ones I found. You can be a member of these kind of blank of the month. Candy, book, steak, cheese, fruit, coffee, tea, pasta, sock of the month club, jerky, jelly, bacon, knife, a hunting of the month club, fishing of the month club, golf of the month club, a seed of the month club, a plant of the month club, and there's like 1,000 more that I don't have time to list. What are you a member of? When I think of membership and membership to a club or an organization, one of the things that comes to mind is American Express. Now, I don't know. I had one of these cards when I was younger. We don't have one now. But one of their things that they would do is that they would talk about membership. And in fact, on the card, I don't know if they still do this, they have a little thing that says member since, and they would tell you how long you've been a member of American Express. But in the midst of that, when I remember hearing about them, they were talking about an ad campaign and a tagline that said this: membership has its privileges. And this slogan has stuck in my mind, and that's how we often look at and treat membership. Why do I want to become a member? What do I get out of it? Becoming a member gains me what? Perks, privileges, opportunities. It means if I pay the fee, if I pay the dues, if I meet the requirements, I get a benefit. I get something I want. I get preferential treatment. They treat me different than if I'm not a member. Or they serve me better than they do people who aren't members. We then begin to think membership is about being served, about privileges, about me, about my expectations, my desires being met. It's about me. And that's true. streaming services, gas cards, Book of the Month Club, whatever it is. It's about me getting what I want. But we often take this thought process about membership and then apply it to the church. Is that correct? Should we apply that thought process of membership to the church, something God designed and God implemented and God built? So over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the question and think about the reality. I am a member, not of the Book of the Month Club, not of a Sam's Club, not of BJ's, but of the church. And what does that mean? You may be thinking, well, I'm a member. What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me if I'm thinking about, should I become a member? Do I want to become a member? And as members, we're going to be hopefully looking at what God says about church and membership, and then what does that mean? Do I have the right perspective? Do I need to change? Do I need to evaluate and change and correct some of the things I've allowed to creep in? The goal of this series about I am a member is to understand the church is and the church isn't. Member is, member isn't. Membership is, membership isn't. Is there a correction I need to make? Do I need to think about it differently? And if I do, and when I do, and I understand what God says about membership, what does that mean for our church? Well, I believe as we adjust and correct, if needed, our perspective on membership, it's going to make us as individuals healthier and more biblical, and therefore our church is going to be healthier and more biblical. So we're going to consider this morning, what is a church? We're going to answer that basic question to the best of our abilities. Why are we starting there? Jonathan Lehman gives us some help in saying your understanding of what the church is will shape your life and your living, and I would add, and your church. So as we think about what we're going to do this morning, we're going to see six descriptions of a church from God's Word. These aren't the only six. There's six I picked out. And before we do that, let's pray and ask God to speak to us individually and corporately this morning. Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to be here and worship together. Lord, I know that we're smaller than normal in number, but it was still a great time of worship to hear people singing, young and old, together, and what a great blessing that is. Lord, as we think this morning of a church and what a church is and what a church isn't, Lord, help us to listen for where we need to maybe correct our perspective on our view of a church, our view of your institution, what you built, what you died for, what you created, and what you want us to be. Lord, we often can take the idea of membership of other organizations and let it infiltrate our thinking about church. Help us to correct that if necessary. Help us to gain a better picture from your word of what a church is, and therefore, as we begin to understand what our roles are in it. We thank you for the privilege of meeting. We thank you for those who are able to join us online due to not being able to come out from the weather. We ask that the streaming would work and they would be able to hear and hear from you through your word this morning. We ask all this in your name, in Jesus' name who died for us. Amen. What is a church? We're going to start out with the only negative one I have. The church is not an event, place, or physical building. It's not an event, a place, or a physical building. None of these descriptions are applied to the church in the New Testament or in the Bible, but we often talk about and think about them in this way. We say things like, I go to People's Baptist Church. Now, that's true, but it also gives the idea that, well, it's just a place. It's just an event. We ask, in light of the weather, are you going to church on Sunday? How far do you have to drive to go to church in this weather? We ask, or we're going to be asked maybe for someone who's not here, how was church on Sunday when the weather was bad and there were fewer people? Or how do we talk about church? How do we think about church? The reality is, we may know this is not correct, but we still do that. It's not biblical, but we still ask those questions. We still talk that way. And we unintentionally communicate that church is a place or a building or an event. I go there for an hour for service. I go there for two if I go to Sunday school and church. And that's what it is. When we do talk about church this way, even unintentionally, it makes it easier to think, well, it's just someplace I go. It's just something I do. It's just that building there on Main Street in Newfield. We can add to this list of things that the church is not. It is not a club. It is not a group or people who have similar interests or a same hobby. It's not a volunteer or voluntary organization. What is your perspective on church? Is it, has it fallen into, has it drifted into, well, it's just a place I go. It's just that building. It's just that event on Sundays or maybe Sunday morning and Sunday night. Has unintentionally over time, have we drifted into that and we've allowed that to filter in and say, this is how I view church now. The church is a place, a building, or an event. We just saw that our understanding of church is will shape our life, our life, our living, and our church. Our understanding of church will shape our life, our living, and it will shape our church. How do we view church? Is it just a place, an event, or a building? The church is designed and created by God. So here's now we're going to start talking about what a church is. Designed and created by God. One of the most straightforward passages is in Matthew chapter 16. Peter says, Jesus asks a question, who am I? And here's Peter's answer. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As we hear those words, the discussion almost comes often and say, what is Peter's role? What does Jesus say when he says, on this rock? Is he talking about Peter because his nickname was Cephas, a stone, or is he saying something else? What importance does Peter have in founding and building the church? Now, he played a key role. Just read the first 8, 9, 10 chapters of the book of Acts. God used him in an amazing way to grow the church from the very beginning. But the Catholics often, in Catholic background, puts a lot of emphasis on Peter more so than on his statement. What did he say to Jesus' question? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe Jesus is saying that in part, that's the rock. That's what I'm building my church on. Who I am and what I've come to do. Not just Peter. He had a great role. God used him mightily. But it's about Jesus. He is the foundation, the rock that the church is founded on. It is his church. What did he say? I will build my church. It's not Peter's church. It's God's church. It's Jesus' church. Why is it his church? We should ask that question. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. This is Christ's church. Why do we say that? Well, he said it. But then Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders said this, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which is among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. Again, his church. Why? Which he purchased with his own blood. Paul later in Ephesians would write this to the same group of people. The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So he talks about the idea of we understand how marriage works. This is a picture of the church and vice versa. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's why it's his church. The role of Jesus Christ that he has in the universal church, and when I say that, I mean every person who has been saved, is saved, or will be saved, any place in the world, at any time in history. And the role he has in our local church, any local church, a church that is in a specific time in history and a specific geographic location. He is the head. He paid for it. He purchased it with his own blood. Jonathan Lehman is again helpful when he says, there is one thing that should be utterly clear in a Christian's mind. The local church exists by the express authorization of Jesus. Do you and I recognize this? Not only, yeah, God created church, it's God's church, but that he designed it and that he gave his life for it. That's why we have a church, because Jesus died for each one of us individually. He purchased it with his own blood. When we grasp that, when we begin to wrestle with that, when we begin to think about that, how should that change my view of church? How should that change my thinking about it, my attitude about it? How should it change my attitude and my thinking when things are going well, when everything's running smoothly, when everything's successful, and when it's not so well? How should it change my perspective when things are easy, when life is good? And how should it change my thinking and perspective when they are hard? Or when things that are happening, I like the music, I like the direction, I like the ministries. But then what about when I don't really like them? Not that they're sinful or immoral or unbiblical, but that's not my preference. How does that change my thinking when I understand the church is God's? He designed it. He died for it. The church is not an event. It's not a place. It's not a building. It was designed and created by God. So what is a church? The most basic definition I can give you is this. Church always refers to people. Church always refers to people, and specifically people who belong to God. Church always refers to people who belong to God. And the Bible uses multiple metaphors to talk about and help us understand what this church is, what it looks like, how it functions. You might be wondering, why multiple ones? I'm going to quote from Jonathan Lehman again. I've found his writing very helpful on this during my study. Each one of these metaphors tells us something wonderful about your church and ours. We need all of those metaphors because there is no other organization, body, or people like the church. We are so unique, we are so specific, so created by God for a purpose that we need to grasp it in multiple metaphors. So we're going to look at some this morning, but not all in any way. The first metaphor we want to look at is the church is a body. That's where 1 Corinthians 12 comes in, so we're going to read a section from there. You can follow along with me or just listen. 1 Corinthians 12, the first thing we're going to see is that we are a body and we have many parts. One body, but there are many parts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body. So he says, you guys understand the reality of a physical body. And then he says, so also is Christ. So also is Christ's body, Christ's church. Verse 14. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. We understand our physical body has many parts. We have ears, we have eyes, we have hair, we have fingers, we have toes. And then we can look at our organs. We have hearts, we have lungs, we have kidneys, we have a liver. And they're all parts, but they're all part of the same body. Now, what Paul didn't know in his day is that if we look at the liver, it's made up of millions and millions of little tiny liver cells. One liver, many parts. But then we also know that each one of those cells is made up of DNA, enzymes, proteins, all kinds of other stuff. Many parts, one cell. It's the same with the church. We understand that about our bodies. It's the same with the church. We understand it, and that not only are there many parts in one body, Paul's going to go on to say that it needs every part. Just like our body needs every part, our church needs every part. Pick up in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 12. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The answer to the rhetorical question is no. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Again, no. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Now, as we look at the pictures on the screen, we can say that's silly, that's absurd, and we might laugh about it. That's not what a body is. It's not just one eyeball or one ear. There's more to a physical body than that. And we understand that. That's the reality of the church. The church is no different. It has multiple parts. We're not just one part, and we need every part, not just one, not just a few, all of them. It needs every part. Our body needs every part. Our church needs every part. And then what happens to one part of our physical body affects the rest of the body. It's the same with the church. Look at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12. There should be no schism, no division, no break, no separation in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here's the reality. We understand if you've had a back problem, it doesn't just affect your back. It affects the rest of your body, right? If you've stubbed your toe or broken a toe or broken a finger, even if it's a little one, it affects your body. It's not just that little area. It affects your entire body. And since this seems to be a theme, when you get a cold, it's not just your nose or your lungs. It's the whole body's affected. We understand this physically. We need to understand it spiritually in terms of the church. The church is no different. If a member is hurting, if a member is grieving, suffering, struggling, it shouldn't affect just them. It doesn't affect just them. It affects every member because we're connected, because we're one body. What happens to you should affect me. What happens to me should affect you. Say that again. What happens to you should affect me. What happens to me should affect you. And as that happens, then we go to Galatians and Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're seeking to do that as we recognize that we are connected and one of our members, one of the part of our body is suffering. What happens to one part affects every part. And when we look at the body, we need to understand that Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The body not only belongs to Christ, we've already touched on that. Paul in Colossians goes one step further. And he, talking about Jesus Christ, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Jesus Christ paid for the church. It is his, but he's also in charge of it, the universal church and the local church. I'm not in charge of the church. You're not in charge of the church. In fact, people think the pastor's in charge of the church. If you read through the New Testament, my title is pastor, but it's also called under-shepherd, and because Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but he's the head, and we're following him. So the church is a body. The church is a family. The church is a family. John, before we even get to the fact that Jesus Christ is ministering, says this in verse 12 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the opportunity to become children of God, part of his family, to those who believe in his name. Then as he writes much later in his life, the first epistle, he says, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave, and what he gave, Jesus Christ, allows us to become part of his family, to be adopted, to be his children. And then he repeats it again in the very next verse. Beloved, we are children of God. John's not the only one. Paul talks about it in Galatians. To redeem those, this is what Jesus Christ came to do. Redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now we read that word sons with 21st century eyes and ears. And we say, why doesn't it say children? Why doesn't it say sons and daughters? We need to understand that when Paul is talking to his original audience, the sons were the only ones that had rights and privileges and inheritance in the family. And so he doesn't say you get to be children. He says you're sons because whether you're male or female, as you're adopted into God's family, you have those rights, those privileges, and you have an inheritance that comes with being a member of God's family. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, for whoever does my will, does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my and sister and mother. You are part of my family. What does the metaphor, the church is a family, teach us about the church? Our physical families are made up of members, individuals, people we know. How many of you had a grandparent or great-grandparent that had a family tree or something in the front of their family Bible? Jackie's the only one I saw raise her hand. So that was something in my family that one side of my family had. And we would look at that occasionally, and I don't know these people. They're just names in my grandmother's Bible or my great-grandmother's Bible. That's not a family. It is a family, but that's not what a family is supposed to be. A family is made up of relationships, obligations, connections, people I know. They're bound together. They're connected. I celebrate with my family. I grieve. I mourn with my family. I rejoice. I get together with my family. I talk. And when you're together, the natural question is, well, where's Aunt Ethel? Where's Uncle Fred? Well, they're here. They were out of town. They couldn't be here. We know where they are and why they're not with us. This is what our relationship's like with a church family. This is what it should be like. Being part of a physical, human, biological family shapes my life. Being part of a God's family, the church, should shape my life, my priorities, my attitudes, my thinking. Church is not simply something I do. It is a way of life. Church is not simply something I simply do. It is a way of life, like being part of a family. The church is a body. The church is a family. The church is a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about it, and then we're going to look at a section of 1 Peter where Peter talks about it. Paul describes it this way: having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's Paul's description of the spiritual house. Here's Peter's: you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. There's another metaphor that we're not going to talk about, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What does the metaphor of a spiritual house teach us about the church? Well, from Paul, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Now, to us, a cornerstone looks like this. It's on a building for show. Maybe there's a date on there, and they have some ceremony. They might put a time capsule in there. But it's not necessarily integral to the building. They could have put a regular stone there, but they chose, for aesthetic reasons, for ornamental reasons, to put a cornerstone there. That's not how Paul and his audience would think about it. That's not how Peter would think about it. For thousands of years, the chief cornerstone is the very first stone put in the ground when you're building a building or a structure. Every other stone, every other part of the building is laid in reference to and on that stone. The building is founded on that stone. It is built on that stone. So the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, had to be straight, square, true, plumb, level. And it had to be set in a way where it's not going to sink, it's not going to tilt, it's not going to shift, so that the building doesn't tilt, sink, or shift. We would often say, well, that's today that we talk about the foundation, and that's maybe a good illustration in 21st century. Jesus is a chief cornerstone. Jesus is a foundation. Him, his word, and his teaching is what we build our lives on as individuals and as we as a church are built on. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone when we think of a spiritual house. We also, when we think of a spiritual house, we need to understand the house is not finished. Not because God isn't finished, but because God intended it that way. Verse 21 from Ephesians 2 we just read, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. Peter said in verse 5 of chapter 2, being built up a spiritual house. The picture here is that the house, this spiritual house, is being built. It's added to, it's growing. People should be getting saved and joining the church and being added to the church. That is the expectation. Whether it's a young man, young woman who's grown up in the church who gets saved and joins, or whether it's someone from outside that gets saved, that has never had any exposure to church. And Peter and Paul both teach us we need to be shaped. We need to be shaped. Ephesians 2, being fitted together. What Paul is describing is the joining of every rock, every stone, every component, every part, so that it fits precisely. It's snug. There's no gaps. There's no problem. It's not defective. Nothing's out of place. Nothing's sticking out. Nothing's is not true. It's not plumb. It's appropriately and correctly put together. So when that happens, what does that mean for us as individuals who are part of this house? That means if we have rough edges, they need to be smoothed off, chipped off, broken off, sanded off. If there are crooked edges, we need to be straightened out so that we fit together correctly with other believers in the building, in the body. That means we're spiritually growing. We're spiritually growing, gaining victory over sin. We're becoming less proud and more humble. We're becoming less self-centered, more loving. We're becoming less stingy and more generous. We're becoming more compassionate. We're becoming more servant-hearted rather than self-centered and selfish. The church is a spiritual building. It is founded on, built on Jesus Christ and his word. And it is expected we should be growing, whether from people who are growing up in the church becoming part, or people from outside coming in. Additions to the family, to go back to another metaphor. It's a spiritual building, and the builder and his word shapes each part so that it is more functional, fits together better, and is more like him and more useful to him. The church is a spiritual house, and the church is a flock. The church is a flock. John chapter 10, I encourage you to read that, and if you want to learn about what Jesus says about his flock and his being a shepherd and us being sheep, that's one of the longest teaching he has on that. We're going to look at just a couple of verses. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Then he says later in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What does the metaphor, the idea, the picture of a flock, a shepherd, sheep, what does that teach us about the church? Well, sheep need a shepherd. They need a leader. And for the church, that is Jesus. And we need to listen to him and follow him, his word. I don't follow Jesus and a second or third shepherd. I don't follow another shepherd instead of Jesus. Interestingly, Jesus, in just those two verses, used the word my several times. And he uses it throughout chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. And he says, they're my flock. We're not just any sheep. We're not just any flock. We belong to him. He is the good shepherd. He knows us personally, intimately. We're not just a number. We're not just an ear tag. We are a person that he knows individually. And later in that chapter, he goes on to say that my sheep are safe because I am the good shepherd, and they're eternally safe because I'm the good shepherd. Sheep, the animal, tend to be foolish. They tend to easily get lost and easily get into trouble. They need a shepherd to keep them safe, to keep them out of trouble, to keep them on track. We're sheep. We are foolish. We tend to be foolish. We tend to get lost easily, to get in trouble. We need a shepherd. We need the good shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. That is just a few things that the metaphor of a flock teaches us about the church. What is a church? Your understanding, my understanding of a church will shape my life, my living, and it will shape our church. Church always refers to people, people who belong to God. Where is our perspective incorrect? Where does it need to be adjusted, corrected, changed to what God says about the church? Do I see this church simply as some place to be, some place to go, some event, some building? Do I see it in light of the value, the cost that Jesus paid for it? And that he designed it, built it, and shed his blood for it? Do I think of the church as a body? That needs every part, and that includes me. I'm part of that need. And that I'm interconnected and interdependent with other people. And what happens to you affects me. What happens to me affects you. It's a spiritual building that founded, built on, built around Jesus Christ, and that he shapes us and molds us and changes us to help us be more effective and more like him. Do I see myself as a sheep that needs a shepherd, that needs to be kept from being foolish, kept out of trouble, getting back on track and not getting lost, and that Jesus Christ is that shepherd? How and where is our view of church a little bit off, or a lot off? Where does it need to change? Where does my understanding and perspective on church need to change and grow to match the Bible? When we change our view about church to match the Bible, what will change about our church? As we think about this series, I Am a Member, that we've just begun, we will have a memory verse. It will be in the bulletin next week, and here it is. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We'll be beginning to work on memorizing that in the weeks ahead to remind us what a church is and who we are as members. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your description of the church. Thank you that it's so multifaceted and varied to help us mere mortals try to grasp and understand this amazing body that you have put together, both the universal church, but also a local church right here in Newfield. Lord, if there's places where we have drifted or allowed other perspectives to come in on what a church is and what it isn't, help us to correct that. Lord, as we grow in understanding not simply what a church is, but that what a member is, that I am a member, and what that means when I say that. Lord, we ask that you would change us individually in our understanding and our commitment to your body, but also that this body would grow and become more healthy and more mature and more useful to you here in Newfield because of this perspective. Lord, as we turn our hearts to communion, we ask that you would be honored with the way we've prepared, and that we would be remembering not simply this ritual, but a remembrance and a picture of how you created the church and how we are part of it. We thank you and are amazed that you would do that for us. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.